Good morning. If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 19, the Gospel of John. And I just want to say from our family to our church family, thank you for praying for us. We were able to get away last week for a few days and then come home on Tuesday of this past week, and we closed on our new home. And we're pretty excited about, that's awesome. And we're very thankful for the church allowing us for the last several months living in the missions house, and what a generous thing that was for the church to do. And allowed us to find the right house that would be a good fit for our family and for us to spend many, many years here at Southgate. And so thank you for praying for that. And Lord willing, depending on how COVID goes, we'd like to just have at one time, you know, the whole church over, those of you that want to come and maybe get to, I know how you folks are. You want to snoop around our stuff and see what we're really like. I know, man. I'm the same way. If I come to your house, I'm going to look in the fridge. So you just, I'm upfront about it. You know, if we're family, we're family, you know. And so, anyways, we're glad that you're here today, and trust that you'll continue to pray for us and the work that God has for all of us here at Southgate. In John chapter 19, we're coming down to the final moments of the life of Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 19, and if you would read with me in verse number 17, the Bible says, "So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, and it read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' And many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. And so the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather the man said, I am the King of the Jews.' And Pilate answered, 'What I've written, I've written.' And when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier and also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said one to another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.' And this was to fulfill the scriptures, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, 'I thirst.' And a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on the hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, Father in heaven, I need you this morning. I'm certainly not here to give a motivational speech and to necessarily even inspire anyone. Because if we can't be inspired by the cross of Jesus Christ, Lord, there's very little that can be done in our hearts and in our lives. And so, Father, this morning I pray that our hearts and our minds would be anchored to the powerful truth of the death of Jesus Christ and what that means for us. And so, Father, this morning I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would challenge us, and that we would ultimately be reminded of the incredible sacrifice that you made to pay for our sin, the sacrifice and the suffering that you endured to remove our debt and to rescue us from an eternity separated from you. And so, Lord, I just pray in the moments that we have together that you would be honored, that you would be lifted up, and that we'd be reminded once again how incredible you are. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. You know, in the final days of Jesus, and in this moment at Calvary, when we look at this, and when we look at all of what it means, in large part, as followers of Jesus Christ, there are very few things that should define us. There are very few things that we need to anchor our lives and our hearts to. And the cross of Jesus Christ is one of those things. You see, it was in this moment that really, ultimately, for those of us who follow Jesus, those who know Jesus, those who have been rescued by Jesus, this moment is the moment that should define us. It should define our lives. It should define our pursuits. In fact, it defined Jesus' life, and it defined his ministry, because everything that Jesus did in his life, the 30 plus years that he was alive and the 3.5 years of ministry that he served those around him, all of that led up to this moment, So nowhere in all of Scripture is it demonstrated that God is more loving than in the story of the crucifixion. This is the triumphant God, the God of the universe, the God who spoke the worlds into existence by the word of his mouth. This is the God that is triumphant over sin. Because it's in the cross where we see God's greatest act of mercy, God's greatest act of justice, and we see God's greatest act of love towards sinners. We see it. We feel it. And for many Christians, sadly, I would argue that we have this weak Christianity that is a little more than a consumer religion. And in reality, that's why there's so many problems in churches. That's why there's so much division, because Paul said, some of you say that I'm of Apollos, others, I'm of Peter, or I'm of this, or I'm of that. And he said, look, I just came to know Jesus and to know him crucified. One of the unifying things for any church and for any life is the cross of Jesus Christ. So sadly, many of you come and you check off the box of religious duty, and there's very little to no difference at all in your life when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ, with your relationship to God. For many of you, you experience very little joy and purpose and hope because you've lost the vision of all that God has done for us in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I mean, the reality is that for many of us, we've lost our passion. We've lost our awe, if you will, our wonder, our curiosity of all that God is for us because we haven't had a fresh glimpse of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus shows God's hatred for sin, and yet, at the very same moment, it shows his love for sinners. And so this morning, we need to go to Calvary. Why do we need to go to Calvary? Because Calvary is the center of human history. Calvary is where darkness is made light. Calvary is where sinners are forgiven. Calvary is where the hurting are healed. It's where the wayward are restored, and it's where new life begins for those of us who have placed our faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so this morning, the big idea that I want us to kind of wrap our hearts around, wrap our minds around, if you will, is that the cross, should define our lives. It should define us. The cross of Jesus Christ should define everything about our life, everything about our love, everything about our ambition, everything about our pursuits. It should define us. And for many of us, myself included, our lives are defined by a lot of different things. There have been moments in my life where ministry was defined my life. For others, it's family. You know, there's this idea that everything is okay in my world as long as my family is okay. For others, it's sports or it's job, or for others, it's sex or education, pleasure, finances, or maybe even a hobby. All of these things have a tendency to creep into our life, define us, and then therefore we find our identity in those things, so much so that if those things were removed from our lives, we would be a train wreck. Now, for others of you, and I find myself in this category as well, we also allow our lives to be defined by our failures and our past. How many of you say that? Amen? I mean, I don't know about you, but I've sat in counseling sessions with my own counselor and said, man, I can teach the gospel and I can teach grace as good as anyone. But knowing the gospel and knowing grace, and knowing that my guilt has been wiped away, and knowing that my shame is no longer to be felt because of what Jesus has done for me, I have a hard time in moments embracing that personally in my own life. And so we become defined by our failures, become defined by our past. And I want to tell you today, Jesus did not die and give his life for us to live in guilt and to live for triviality. Can I get an amen? Jesus didn't do all of that. So that we could live in guilt, we could live in shame, and so that we live for triviality. No, man, Jesus came and he died on a cross, and 3 days later, He came back from the dead, and no one has done that. I mean, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised a little girl from the dead. He raised someone else from the dead. But no one of their own volition has come back from the dead alive and given us the Great Commission. Amen? No one's done that. And so a life defined by the cross is transformed. And that life lives with eternal purpose. And so I want to know, is that your calling today? Is that your pursuit today? And if you follow Jesus, your life is defined by this. Your life is forever, eternally different. And you live different. And you're constantly being transformed by the truth of the cross. And so I guess I wonder for myself, and I wonder for us as a church family, is have we lost our all? Have we lost our passion for what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary? And if you have, we need to be reminded, first and foremost this morning, of this, is that the cross reveals our sin. The cross reveals our sin. Because this morning, if you've lost your awe and wonder of what Jesus Christ has done for us, oftentimes we need to be reminded of the weightiness of and the burden of our sin and how Christ took that on himself. I want to ask you this morning, does your heart grieve when you read this passage? I mean, when you read this text in John, and you go back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you read through the Synoptic Gospels, and you begin to understand all that Christ suffered at the hands of men so that you and I didn't have to go through what he did, what a barbaric death. I mean, what a senseless way to die. God is bigger than our sin, not because he looks the other way when we sin. God doesn't look the other way like, oh, I didn't see that, or I'm not interested in that. I mean, God's bigger than our sin because he sent the solution to our sin. And you know that solution was Jesus. He sent the solution. And Jesus suffered inconceivably because our sin is that big of a deal. Your sin and my sin. And so when Jesus hung on the cross, every sin of every man and woman and boy and girl was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. And when Jesus hung on the cross, and in that moment, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that moment, Jesus felt and took upon himself every sin that you and I have ever committed. Everything. And not just our sin, but the sin of the entire world. I read a story a few years back of two young men in a small town in Ohio who were convicted of sexually assaulting a girl, and they took pictures and they posted them on the internet. The case made national news, and it was such a big deal. And they brought in a judge. It was such a big deal, they brought in a judge from another district. Now listen, if someone came in and they let those two young men go free because they had done some good things or because maybe they had a bright future, that town would have rioted. They would have went nuts. It would have been an injustice, and it would have caused an outrage. And friends, I want you to know this morning that God cannot look the other way when it comes to our sin. But one of the truths that we find in this text is this, is that justice and forgiveness meet in harmony at the cross of Jesus Christ. Justice and forgiveness meet in harmony at the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, actually in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, hey, look, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then he goes on to say in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is not only the propitiation for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And the word propitiation is a theological term that means that God's wrath towards sinners was appeased. It was lifted off of you and me, and it was placed on Jesus Christ. Now, that's a place for a hallelujah. Amen. God can be both merciful and just because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And many today think they're going to go to heaven because they're good enough. Listen, do you know what an incredible injustice it would be if God forgave sin without any payment for that sin? Because my good, the things that I do good, cannot outweigh my bad. And even on my best day, even if I check off all the boxes and I get everything right, I'm still a sinner that stands in the need of the grace of God. Every day. So God's payment for sin was the cross. And man, the cross was brutal. It was a death reserved for the least of humanity. In fact, it wasn't even spoken of in polite public. Those in that time called it the unlucky tree. You're unlucky if you found yourself on the cross. But yet God's wrath for sin was absorbed in the death of Jesus Christ. And in Romans 5, 9 and 10, Paul wrote to the church at Rome, "Since therefore we've now been justified." Justified means just if I had never sinned. So when God sees me, he doesn't see my sin, he sees his son. So everything, I've done some pretty jacked up things. I've done some things that, man, I wouldn't want anyone on this planet to ever know about. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see the things that I've done wrong. He doesn't see my missteps. He doesn't see my transgressions and my sins. Man, he sees his son, Jesus Christ, and his blood wipes it all away. Man, I don't know what you bought in terms of a burden this morning, but that's some good news. We've been justified. Much more shall we be saved by the wrath, saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now than that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And here's what I'm saying today. At the cross, the fury of all the stored up wrath against sin that God had towards sinners was unleashed against God's only begotten, unique son. And so for 30 plus years, Jesus Christ lived a sinless, perfect life. He was incapable of any sin. He was incapable of any wickedness. And so Jesus Christ innocently hung on the cross, and he took on the full fury of God's wrath for you and me. In fact, Paul said to the church at Corinth, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And so when God sees me now, he sees me as righteous. That's why when Paul wrote to every church in the New Testament, he didn't say to the sinners at Corinth and to the sinners at Rome or to the sinners at Southgate. No, he said to the saints. To the saints. And you don't have to have some special miracle that you do like you do in other religions and denominations. No, the moment that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you become a follower of his, you then become a saint and a follower of Jesus, and he sees you as righteous. And here's the truth. Every single one of us, and please note this today, every single one of us come to God the same way. Every single one of us. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how bad you've been, what good you've done, every single one of us come to God the same way, and that's at the foot of the cross. Not a single one of us are going to step into eternity or into heaven one day walking in with a swagger. Every single one of us are going to come to Christ, and we're going to stand before God righteous simply because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing else, the cross. It's just the cross. So followers of Jesus whose lives are defined by the cross walk in this humble way because we recognize the weight of our sin and the joy of forgiveness. And I don't know what you got going on in your life today, but to know that I know that I know that my sins have been washed, that my sin and my past has been wiped away, nothing can bring me greater joy than knowing that my sins are forgiven. But then secondly, we see that the cross reveals God's love. I mean, it's the greatest demonstration of God's love for mankind that we have ever known or ever will know. And nothing compares to God's love for sinners and giving his son to die in our place for the sins that he did not commit. And this is an immeasurable love extended to you and me. And now, I've met many of you, and I'm beginning to love you. And I've got some friends in my life, man, they're like Gino Toretto on Fast and Furious. They're my ride or die, man. You know, and some of the younger people will get that, and the rest of you can Google it when you get home, right? But I got some folks, they're ride or die. You know, like Will Smith, Martin Lawrence, you know, Bad Boys for Life, you know? I've got friends like that. I'd do just about anything for them. You know who your friends are. Those that'll pick you up from the airport, right? Those who will help you paint your house. Because I don't believe in purgatory, but if there is one, it's going to be cold, you got to paint. Forever. And you got to cut the lines in straight. Right? And then those who help you move. Right? Those are your friends. And some of you were my friends this week and some of you are not. So let's work on that. Right? I'm just kidding. We have movers. I'm kidding. But I wouldn't give one of my kids for any of you. I wouldn't give my kid for you. I love you, and I hope God's best for you, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to try to help you, but there's a limit to my love for you. And friends, I want you to know there's no limit to God's love for you. Because the Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his only begotten, unique. Jesus was unique in every way, and he gave him as a gift to you and me so that we might know him. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrated his love towards you and me, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus, his Son, died for us. So I just ask you this morning, how could you ever think that God doesn't love you? If he didn't do anything else for you in your life forever, if he just sent Jesus down the cross and paid for your sins, you should feel the love and warm embrace of God himself all over your life. Man, an unwavering love. Jesus suffered the cross and all of its horrors to redeem you and me from sin and provide forgiveness. His love is absolutely without question indescribable. Jesus, we forget the humanity of Jesus Christ. And some would say, man, how do you explain the reality that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God? I don't know. I mean, there's some things that we take by faith, right? But the reality is that Jesus felt every nail. He felt the crown. He felt it when they pulled his beard out. That one, man, let's not be lost on that today. And Jesus knew what it was going to be because he stood in eternity past and he knew that we would sin. He knew that we'd need a redeemer and a savior. And every step of his life was a step that he was taking towards the moment that he would die on the cross. And he did it with an unwavering commitment to you and me. And so it just amazes me at times that for me and for many others, we allow our lives to be defined by goofy stuff, right? I mean, we allow our lives to be consumed by and to be obsessed by things that in eternity will never, ever really matter. But then you see, too, that the cross redeems us. On the cross, Jesus, our Savior, cried. If you look in the text today, he cried in verse number 28, it is finished. He cried, it's finished. It's one word in the Hebrew language. It's one word. But that one word simply means paid in full. Jesus Christ paid in full. Our sins are covered. And it wasn't a statement. It wasn't like Jesus was hanging on the cross and all of a sudden he goes, it is finished. And he's just exasperated. And he dies. No. It was a statement of victory. When Jesus hung on the cross and he said it is finished, when he said it is paid in full, it was a statement of victory. I came to do what I came to do, and I paid the debt. It is done. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Paid in full. It was a statement of completion. He was not saying his earthly life was over. He was stating that he accomplished all that he wanted to do in our lives, to redeem sinners from their sin. And the ransom for sin was paid in full forever. Amen? Whew, man. And that's why we say around here, it's okay not to be okay. And that's why it's okay to be authentic with your brothers and sisters in Christ and to acknowledge where you do sin. Someone would say to me, they'd come up to me and they'd criticize me and they'd be like, oh man, you know, Pastor Jason, he's a little impatient. Or Pastor Jason's this. Or and I'd say, yes and amen. And quite frankly, you don't even know the half of it. I'm worse than it appears to be. In fact, I'm so bad that Jesus had to come and he had to hang on a cross for my sin. So whatever you say about me is a drop in the bucket of what God knows about me. And he still loves me. And he still redeemed me. And he rescued me and is rescuing me from my sin. On occasions, I've asked folks, because a lot of folks will say, you know, well, I think it's Jesus plus this. I think it's Jesus and baptism, Jesus and membership. Jesus and the good works that I contribute to my salvation. And man, I just want to ask you, if you could contribute anything good to merit the favor of God, to earn your way into heaven, why did Jesus have to suffer so much? What a senseless, barbaric death. This morning, we find freedom from sin and shame and guilt. And Jesus rescues us from our sin and he sets us free to live the life that we're called to live. And this morning, you might be sitting here thinking, man, I've really messed up my life. And I'm so thankful for the song that the worship team sang this morning, that God takes our ashes and turns it into beauties, our graves into garden, our bones into armies. Because God can take your past and give you a platform to point people to the freeing grace of God found in Jesus Christ. And so you might be thinking, man, my life's messed up and my life is too far gone and it cannot be redeemed by the cross of Jesus Christ. And listen, there are no lengths that God is not willing to go to save you from your sin. And man, that ought to just free you up this morning to be who you are. You don't need to be anybody else. And you can come and be as broken as you want to be, because it's okay not to be okay, because that's why Jesus died for you on the cross. And the last thought that I want us to think about this morning is this, is that the cross requires our attention. We can't step into Holy Week. We can't walk out of the service today and not allow our lives to be transformed by this truth. Many today want a light Christianity. They want Christianity light. Jesus plus this. With little or no commitments. Many today want the fire insurance, but they're not really interested in life change or transformation. That's why COVID has been so revealing. Because really, in a lot of ways, COVID just revealed, really, to some large degree, our commitment to know and follow Jesus Christ. It makes it easy for us to skip out on the things that God has called us to do, like live in community and gather for worship and serve other people. Like it reveals what was already in our hearts anyways. And so in this moment, we've come up on a one-year anniversary of this pandemic, and now we're seeing a little bit of the light at the end of the tunnel, and it's interesting to me, and it'll be fascinating to see how many are going to really come back and commit their lives and their purpose and their ambitions and all of it to Jesus Christ, because it's so easy to fall by the wayside. And listen, we're all, myself is in this category as well, but we're too inclined to take the cross for granted. You know what I mean? I mean, that's why Paul had to tell the church at Rome, look, man, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And then in chapter number 7, verse 1, he says, hey, cool, man, I'm down with grace. God's good at grace and I'm good at sin, so we make a good partnership. No, that's not what he's saying, because he says, no, man. He's like, look, he says in that passage of Scripture, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, he says, God forbid. And those of us who know and love and follow Jesus Christ, our lives are constantly being transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so the cross and this text should cause us, and it requires us, it demands us to consider how we live our lives. What we consider a real priority. What we consider a real pursuit. Because in verse 17, look at what it says. The Bible says, so they took Jesus. And look at what it says in this text. And I underscored this in my Bible. Bearing his own cross. Jesus bore his own cross. In Luke 23:46, it says, and Jesus calling out with a loud voice said, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. In his last words on the cross, Jesus prayed a prayer that expressed his unqualified submission of his life that he had committed to from the start. And I want to know this morning, and this is for me, am I really committed to God to finish out what he's called me to do? Are you completely committed to do what God has called you to do? To live your life in full-on pursuit of Jesus Christ and his will for your life? Are you willing to commend your life to him, to commend your spirit to him, to give up your dreams and your ambitions and your goals and your pursuit so that the life of Christ could be lived through you? That's exactly what Jesus did in this text. Jesus is obedient to death and even death on a cross, and we're obedient as long as it's convenient. In Psalm 31:5, it says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. And I just ask, I got to ask, have you willingly committed your life to him? Have you willingly done that? Or are you, listen, many of us this morning are partially committed. We're partially obedient. But Jesus is committed all the way to the end, and the cross demands that we commit our life to him. But not only that, you see the compassion of Jesus Christ in verse 18. It says, there they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. In Luke 23:34, the Bible said Jesus was hanging on the cross. And on the cross, what was likely the worst moment of his life, Jesus said these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and they cast lot to divide his garments. Jesus Christ had been railroaded in a mock trial and falsely accused and condemned for crimes he did not commit. and what would be the worst moment for any one of us? What an injustice. And Jesus hung on the cross and said, God, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. His prayer was answered in short order when a criminal confessed Jesus as Lord. He says, Lord, when you get into your paradise, please remember me. And in that moment, this criminal, this degenerate, this murderer was gloriously saved. He was in no position to do anything worthy of an eternal pardon and ultimately received, in that moment, the grace of God. And in a hopeless situation, he cries to the Savior, Lord, remember me. And I just wonder, because that kind of compassion would change the world. And if the church and followers of Jesus would have that kind of compassion, I really think we could make a huge difference for the kingdom of God. In verse 23 and 24, we see this. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they divided them into four parts, one for each part of the soldier, also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. You know, it's been said that the Roman soldiers had perfected the torturous means of crucifying a criminal. In fact, they could have easily just sat there that afternoon. These soldiers could have sat there and ignored the wheezing, the groaning, and the anguish. Because for the soldiers, it was all too common. In fact, history tells us in 70 AD that Titus had performed so many executions by way of the cross that they didn't even have any wood in the city. Around 20,000 crucifixions in the city. It was a common thing to see a crucifixion. It wasn't anything that was special. And yet, this is how our Savior died. And so, on this day, we find four Roman soldiers playing games at the foot of the cross, rolling dice to find out who would own his garments at his death. My prayer for my own life, and I would trust and hope and pray this morning that this might be your prayer, but God help us from playing games at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you this morning, what have you allowed to define and replace your love and pursuit of Jesus Christ? Have you grown complacent? Honestly, ask yourself this morning, what has taken priority in my life? I love my kids, man. I love them to death. But I'm going to tell you something, man. I want my kids to have the best of everything that I can humanly provide for them. I want them to have every opportunity that they can have in life. But it's amazing to me how many families and how many moms and dads are allowing their kids sports, their education, and travel, and all of these things to supersede what they need most, and that's a mom and dad committed to following Jesus Christ. Because in the long run, the chances of your child making it in pro sports is like them getting struck by lightning while being eaten by a shark in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. That's about the possibility of that, right? And I'm a sports guy. I grew up playing sports, hardcore. I think it teaches discipline and teamwork and valuable life lessons. But it should never supersede the calling to follow Jesus Christ. Never. And as parents, we need to make the decision from day one, like, I'm going to be first and foremost a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be the best parent that there is on this planet because my kids are going to grow up to know, love, and follow Jesus. And on a day when my kids need the divine, sports isn't going to give it to them. Education isn't going to give it to them. Traveling and experience and fun times, it's not going to give them what they need when they go through hurt and pain and suffering in their own life. They're going to need something that they can anchor their life to that's greater than anything that this world could ever offer them. So what's taking priority? Maybe for some of the folks in this room today, it might be success and finances and climbing the ladder and making more money and having more fun and getting a boat or getting a lake house or getting this or getting that. And listen, I'm not against that. Make all the money that you can, but do not do it at the expense of your calling to know, love, and follow and pursue Jesus Christ. And that's what I find so incredibly comforting about the cross. That there's great comfort in knowing that Jesus died in my place for my sins, securing my forgiveness. Because in eternity, And one day the Bible says it's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this is the judgment. And every single one of us in this room and every single one watching online today, at some point in your life, you will stand before a holy and righteous God. And the only thing that will matter is that was the cross your refuge? Did you find rescue in the cross of Jesus Christ? Did you find redemption? Did you find purpose and priority and peace and hope in the cross of Jesus Christ? And so for many of us, sadly, I would have to confess this to our church today. Many of us, and myself included, we often lose our passion, our purpose, and our peace, and we allow other things that this life offers to hijack God's calling in our life. And if that's the story for you today, can I just encourage you? Get a fresh glimpse of the cross of Jesus Christ. Don't leave here today just coming to another church service and checking it off. Bam, I was there on Palm Sunday. Bam, I'm going to be there on Easter. Some of you are like, oh, I'm going to come back to church on Easter. As if you need a gold star for that. I mean, even pagans go to church on Easter, right? I mean, we're setting the bar really low. Oh, man, take a look at the cross today and consider how you might reprioritize your life to be more in line to what God is calling you to do and what God is calling you to be. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the invitation is very simple today. How many of you say to me this morning, Pastor Jason, I've lost my awe and my wonder and my passion for Jesus Christ. And this morning I need to get a fresh glimpse of the cross of Jesus Christ. Would you lift your hand and let me just pray for you this morning? Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? Amen? Amen? See that hand? Anyone else? Man, I need a fresh glimpse of the cross. I need to reprioritize things in my life. Anyone else? Just let me pray with you and pray for you this morning. Anyone else? I need to change some priorities in my life. Yes, sir. I see your hand in the back. Anyone else? Amen. Yes, sir. Young man, I see that hand. Amen. Father in heaven, I just want to say thank you for your love for us. I want to thank you, God, for your grace. God, I want to thank you, Lord, that you take our sins as far as the east is from the west and you remember them no more. I'm thankful, Lord, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. God, I'm so thankful that if you, Lord, could mark iniquities, who could stand, but there's forgiveness with you, that you might be feared, that you might be worshipped. And God, we find just immeasurable love in all that you've done for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.